We turn to the book of the prophet Zechariah again to chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and we read from verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And may God bless to us that reading of his holy word. Last time, you will remember, we covered the content of verses 9 to 13 of this 8th chapter. Again was this remnant exhorted to let their hands be strong and to finalize the building of the temple. They were reminded of their past sloth and neglect, for which God brought affliction upon them, which resulted in their circumstances being so reduced that they could not even afford to employ or even to hire a beast. Now, however, upon their resumption of the task, God promised them prosperity and blessing. And in this did I once again point out that spiritual aspect of these prophetic utterances. For if they had no reference or no relevance to the New Covenant and to the New Testament age, then they would be but dead words as far as we are concerned. We now come to verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. Your fathers provoked me to wrath. Now, how much of this we have seen as we have come through the minor prophets? Both the northern kingdom and Judah just would not hear the word of God through his prophets. They stopped their ears. When our Lord was here upon earth, he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees as he reminded them of this. He reminded them of their forebears right back over the generations and the centuries. In the 31st verse of Matthew chapter 23, he said, ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You Jews, you've always been the same. You Pharisees now, You're the children of them that killed the prophets. Now I am here. The one of whom the prophet spoke. And you will not hear me. You Jews are all the same in every generation. Let me remind you of those words in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people. Then there was no remedy. You see, the blessing of God upon his Old Testament people was dependent upon their obedience, whereas rebellion and disobedience would most assuredly incur God's sore displeasure and judgment. And all this had been made so clear to Israel at the beginning and right through their history. Again, do I remind you of those words in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15? And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now nothing could be plainer than that. And so reads this 16th verse of 2 Chronicles 36, which I just quoted to you. Israel and Judah mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and they misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against this people. And then there was no remedy. And so these scriptures explain verse 14 of our chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord, I repented not. I repented not. Which means God is saying, I do not alter my course. I do not change my policies. I am immutable. And what is more, I am true and I am faithful to my word and to my covenant. You see, if Israel had been true and obedient, then they would have known God's continuing and lasting favor. But now, because of willful and open rebellion, they are to know his wrath, which the 10 tribes at the north had already done by the hand of the Assyrians, and later Judah at the south by the hand of the Babylonians. But now, under the good hand of God, a remnant had returned. We had seen how the grace of God was manifested in this in earlier sections. And this remnant had commenced to rebuild the temple. Now true it was, they were a very vacillating people. Sometimes full of zeal, other times they were slack and indifferent. Nevertheless, God sent to this remnant three prophets. Three prophets came to these post-exilic people. They're Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the three we're dealing with now. And these post-exilic prophets, they came to instruct, to rebuke, and to encourage this remnant. And so now through Zechariah, God says in verse 15, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Now says the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, I think to do well to you, this remnant. Fear ye not. Now let none think that this verse is a contradiction of the previous one, because it is not. God did not repent. He did not change course in bringing judgment upon Israel and Judah here in this instance. But here, you see, is a remnant who had come back. They were engaged in a God-assigned task. Can I say, maybe they had often been slothful and very remiss in their lack of diligence, for which the Lord of hosts had rebuked them through both Haggai and Zechariah, as we have seen. But now he gives them a word of encouragement. He says, again, I have thought to do well unto Jerusalem and Judah. Jehovah here is referring again to that covenant which was made with their fathers. And whilst it provided no remedy for those who were willfully rebellious, it also provided great blessing for the obedient. And so again, in these days, he said, in these days, now that this remnant has come back, they are engaged in the rebuilding of the temple, he says, my thoughts are to do well unto the house of Judah. So fear ye not. You see, just as God is faithful to the one side of the covenant, so he is faithful to the other side of the covenant. Nevertheless, again does he make it clear to this remnant, as he did to their fathers, that his grace and his favor toward them is still not a lawless thing. God still requires that same obedience, as the next two verses clearly show, verses 16 and 17. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now these two verses, if you followed them carefully as I brought them to you, these two verses contain the very substance of the moral law of God. Our love and responsibility both to God and to man, the two tables of the law. A breakdown in this is what I hate, saith the Lord. God will not tolerate it. So ye remnant of the house of Judah, these are the things which ye shall do, he says. These are the things which I will do, which ye shall do. Then will I do well unto you. So fear ye not. In other words, if you're obedient, you have nothing to fear. Verses 18 to 19. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now you will remember from a previous sermon how that these Jews had instituted a special day of remembrance to mark the time of Nebuchadnezzar's siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. They had set aside this day as a day of fasting and of mourning. It wasn't a God-appointed thing, something which they had thought would be good. As that situation was rapidly altering for the remnant, which it was at this time, rapidly altering because the walls were going up and the temple was being rebuilt. So a delegation went to the priests to inquire whether or not they should stop this practice or perhaps turn it into a season of joy. We considered this in chapter 7 and in verse 3, that delegation which came. Well, the Lord of hosts himself now answers their question. And he does not single out one special day, which they had set apart. Rather does he group all the days together, which they had still invented. And he groups them all together, not the special one which was marked to commemorate the actual day of Nebuchadnezzar's siege of the city. But the other days which they had brought into being, the Lord lumps them all together, and he says, all of these, the fast, your fast of the fourth month, and of the fifth, and of the seventh, of the tenth, all of them are to be times of joy and gladness. And note the closing phrase, therefore, love the truth and peace. Judah, you are to enjoy my favor, and you are to be at peace with me. Therefore, love the truth. Whatever you do, do not forfeit my favor again by turning aside. You love the truth. You stick to it. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Here the prophet is going off onto something rather different. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Now in the Hebrew, this word people is the same as nations. It's not nation, singular, but it's nations, plural. And this word people is the same as nations. And so by this verse, we are to understand people as being people of many nations. People of many nations shall come. Now this does not carry the thought of mass invasion. Rather does it convey to us the thought of a progressive coming over the generations. People of many nations shall come. A progressive coming over the centuries and generations. It shall yet come to pass. It shall yet come to pass. Or, this is how it is going to be eventually. Now, can we not see the spiritual aspect coming to the forefront again? This rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem involving a remnant is emblematic of something far greater which shall come to pass. Verse 21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Now the Jews were never required of God to be missionaries. Now some people may think otherwise, but search the scriptures. The Jews were never required of God to be missionaries. They had no mandate from scripture or from God to move into the cities of Philistia, Egypt, Assyria, or any other province to promote their religion. It was never required of them. They were to stand faithful to God as a separated people. And by their obedience to that, God would be glorified. Now true it was, there were a few people who did become proselytes to Judaism. A proselyte, as you no doubt know, a proselyte is one who turns to some form of religion. In the Bible, it has special reference to a Gentile being converted to Judaism. And there were a few instances in the Old Testament of people being converted from the Gentile nations and turning to the Jewish religion. You read of proselytes. Well, that's what it would be. Some of the Gentiles come in. But this was not as the result of any missionary enterprise on the part of the Jews. They didn't go out evangelizing these places. They had no warrant for it. This going from one city to another and a seeking of the Lord on the part of people of many nations was something which was yet to come to pass. That's what the verse says. It shall yet come to pass. These are New Testament days, which are now coming into focus through the prophet. Nothing to do with the Old Testament. It's New Testament days which are coming into focus. It shall yet come to pass. Now we who have the completed canon of Holy Scripture should have no difficulty whatsoever in seeing its fulfillment. When the mediator of the new covenant appeared, and the old earthly covenant began to recede as the new spiritual commenced to emerge, what do we see? It's only in its infancy. I'm referring to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. This was some 3.5 years or more before Pentecost. So it was at the stage when the new covenant was just beginning to come into focus. So bearing in mind that it would yet come to pass when those from other parts, from many nations, would begin to seek. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith, Come and see. Come and see. You see, even before Pentecost, do we see the beginnings of those things which would come to pass. But when the Holy Ghost came down on that memorable day, Peter explained the whole thing. It was written that this would come to pass, he said. It was written that this should come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we are now commissioned to carry this message to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this the apostles commenced to do. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily and pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And so we see its beginning. This the apostles commenced. Men and women of many nationalities heard the gospel, and many believed. New Testament churches were established. And then, from them, those early established churches, the message sounded out further. We've come across this in our study of the apostles' prayers in the Thessalonian epistle. I think of the first epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And there the apostle Paul is telling these believers that from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In other words, the apostle Paul says, there's hardly any need for me to be here. Because your faith is spoken of in Macedonia and in Achaia and in every place, from one city to another. A man of Macedonia besought Paul in a vision, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Here it is in verse 22 of our chapter. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Many people, even those of strong nations. Well, no nation was stronger than Rome in those early days AD. Yet into that powerful, godless nation, the gospel went. And people from such a society as Rome sought the Lord, and they were soon gathering to pray before him. The Apostle Paul wrote to those believers in Rome. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, the very opening part of his letter. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People of strong nations shall hear and pray. And from that strong nation of Rome, the faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. The inhabitants of one city were going speedily one to another, just as God had said they would through his servant Zechariah. This is only a few years after Pentecost. Ah, it shall come to pass, said the Old Testament prophet. And it did. And even such a strong nation as Rome, they were going from one city to another, just as predicted. Verse 23 of our chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I've heard strange interpretations put upon this, and I've used them myself. Wouldn't use them again. 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. 10 is a number which we often come across in Scripture. We can go right back to our studies of the book of Genesis, if you like. You'll remember how that Laban, he changed Jacob's wages 10 times. 7th verse of Genesis 31. In the book of Leviticus, we read in chapter 26 and verse 26, when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Man's wages change 10 times. 10 women baking bread in one oven. Numbers 24 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. This figure of 10 constantly coming up. Well, some commentators play around with this word 10, and they make various suggestions as to what it might signify. I've studied carefully, and I confess that nothing of it seemed to be very convincing. It was playing around with words. However, one very old writer, which I did consult, simply said this: all numbers meet in 10. Then they continue to another 10. I thought about that, and I found it very suggestive, very helpful. That was all he said. All numbers meet in 10, and they continue to another 10. So you see, as we think about this, we go from 1 to 10. And then we go from 10 to 20. And then from 20 to 30. You see, 10 is the breaking point, shall we say. Well, this last verse of Zechariah chapter 8 speaks of 10 men taking hold out of all languages and nations. 10 men taking hold of all languages and nations. Babel was the place and the time when speech was confounded and the many different languages brought into existence. Pentecost saw a reversal, or a temporary reversal of this. For then at that time and place, everyone heard the gospel in their own tongue, regardless of what language they spoke. So you see, Pentecost was a breaking point. Just as when one reaches 10 hundreds, one then begins to talk in thousands. See, that's a breaking point. We go from 100 to 200 to 300, we go up to 900. But when we come to 1000, that's 1000. That's a breaking point. And then we go on in to talk in terms of thousands. And Isaiah had predicted that a day would come when God in his providence would gather all nations and tongues. Isaiah predicted this, that there would come a day when he would gather all nations and tongues, and he says, they shall come and see my glory, saith the Lord. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. Now, was not this fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Exactly what Isaiah had said. God would gather all nations and tongues together that they might hear the wonderful word and come and see his glory. See, many nations of differing tongues, all hearing the wonderful works of God and seeing something of his glory in the gospel of the new covenant. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now, as pertaining to his humanity, our Lord was a Jew. He issued from the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. So as to his humanity, he was of the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew. By his very habit and dress, as well as by his language, he would have been recognized as a Jew. Did not the woman of Samaria immediately identify him as such? She'd never seen him before. He was a stranger. When he began to converse with her and to ask if she would give him a drink, she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? John 4, verse 9. She identified him as being a Jew. You see, there was a distinctive mark concerning Jewish attire according to the Mosaic law. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38, the people are instructed, Moses is instructed to tell them, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations." It wasn't a one-off thing. Throughout their generations. "And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes." Now our Lord, being under the law, which he was, he being under the law, would observe even this mode of dress. So with all that is coming before us now, do not our minds go to that woman with an issue of blood who said, "If I could but touch the border of his garment, I shall be whole." Mark 5, verse 28. "If I can but touch the border of his garment, I shall be whole." Again, do we read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." Whole multitudes sought to touch him, our Lord and Savior, because great virtue went out from him. Now I know full well that this pertains to miraculous physical healing in the days when our Lord was here upon earth. But were not all those healings symbolic of the spiritual? The giving of sight to the blind, causing the dumb to hear, the lame to walk, have not all these miracles a spiritual significance? You see, that which we are seeing even now, the touching of the hem of his garment and so on, it's symbolical of spiritual blessing. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, seeing the similarity and the uniform trend of thought, what truth is conveyed to us, what teeming millions down through the centuries, teeming millions from all nations have taken hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Not his material garment for physical blessing, but by faith, through the grace of God, laying hold of that robe of righteousness which clothes and justifies us, rendering us fit for the courts of heaven, taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Upon this note I finish this evening. May the word of God be blessed to us all. Amen. Hymn number 186. 186. "How sweetly flowed the gospel sound from lips of gentleness and grace, when listening thousands gathered round, and joy and reverence filled the place." 186.
Gentleness and grace, when listening.
our God, we thank thee again for thy word to us, for the truth which we have gleaned from it again this evening. May it be blessed to our every heart. May it stand us in good stead in future days, giving unto us a better understanding of thy ways and of thy dealings, and exactly how thy purposes are working out in the New Testament age, as prefigured in the old. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever remain upon us. For thy name's sake. Amen.